Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. It's our fourth installment in the series on 1 and 2 Peter. We're going to be in 13 through 16. We're going to start with a therefore, but we're not going to do a whole lot of recap because we had three messages of recap. So we're just going to dig right in here. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to share a portion of your word. Pray that the name of Jesus might be given glory. Pray that the saints would be equipped to do the work of service, that we would be stimulated to love and good works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God's standard has always been holiness. It's one of the things that I want us to recognize is that God has always desired to have a people who were holy. That's always been the standard. Sometimes we think about it that according to the new covenant, it is absolutely true that now in the new covenant, God has prepared a people who actually can be holy, but his standard has actually never changed. Okay, I want to bring out some Old Testament scriptures to that end. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, you can look it up or it's on the screen there if you can read it. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. You notice that here in 1 Peter, right, you have the typeface that's indicating that it is quoting the Old Testament. You shall be holy, for I am holy, because it is written. God's standard has always been a standard of holiness. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20. Probably a rare bingo card that had me going to Leviticus three times in the first 5 minutes, but you know, if you had it, check it off. Leviticus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel, from the aliens or aliens sojourning in Israel, who gives any of his offspring to Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person, will cut him off from among his people. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So we see again that the standard is a standard of holiness. And because holiness is the standard, they were to keep themselves from things that God deemed to be unclean. Even those physical things, which ultimately are pointing to spiritual realities in the new covenant, and also in areas that are very practical, such as this one, as it is evil to sacrifice your children to Molech. You are to be a holy people. You are not to engage in witchcraft. You are not to engage in idol worship. You are not to engage in human sacrifice. You are instead to be holy. And so the standard is holiness throughout the scripture. The Lord's desire is to bring forth a people who can fit his design for holiness. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Again, remember Luke 1, we're still in the old covenant here. God's starting to elevate this thing. Let me restate that. God's starting to elevate people's understanding. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at Zechariah's prophecy here. Zechariah's prophecy, starting in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people this knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. He lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So notice a couple of things here. Number one, in Zechariah's prophecy, he references the salvation that the Lord is going to bring. And that salvation, God is working to elevate the people's understanding from salvation from a physical enemy to salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That we're actually going to get to your real enemies. You're going to get to the real bane of the existence. That's not the Philistines. That's not the Egyptians. That's not the Assyrians. That's not the Babylonians. That's sin. That's the forces of darkness. And so the Lord is going to bring about that salvation. And as he brings about that salvation, oh, what is that going to create? A people who are going to be holy and righteous. God's desire, God's design is always to bring about a people who would be holy, who he would elevate to his standard. Okay, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, one that we're familiar with. "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." See, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus at that time was the only one who was perfect, right? Certainly children are innocent, but "therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So of all the adults, Jesus is the only one who is perfect, but he's saying, this is what you are to be. What's he doing? Well, he's setting up the new covenant here. Just like when Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Could anybody be born again at that very moment? No. Jesus still had to continue to live the perfect life. Jesus still had to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And he had to take those sins on in his body on the tree. He had to die. He had to raise from the dead some 3 days later. He had to appear to the apostles and over 500 brethren at one time over a period of 40 days. He had to ascend into heaven to be the high priest for our sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, then 10 days later, we have the day of Pentecost where the terms of salvation are read, whereby someone can now be born again. But what's Jesus doing with Nicodemus? He's setting the stage for the new covenant. He's talking about that onrushing new covenant. Just like Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, he is reiterating the standard that God has always had. Therefore, you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But now what's going to happen in the new covenant is God is going to produce a people who can actually do that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, a difficult time deciding where to stop in this passage, because you could continue to read on and get really important information and really important instruction here. But I decided to stop in verse 4 because otherwise you would just continue to teach on Romans 8. So Romans 8, starting in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pause there for just a second. This pairs perfectly with Andy's Lord's Supper meditation. Perfect love casts out fear, right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are those who live and who walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's a privileged position to be in, that we can confidently approach the throne of grace, that we can know that he wants us, when things are difficult, to draw near to him, and that when we draw near to him, he's going to draw near to us. Like, those things are tremendously encouraging, that this, if you're in Christ, verse 1 says there's no condemnation for you. Draw near to him. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you notice here as well that what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, there was nothing inherently wrong with the law. As we've stated recently, especially going through the book of Galatians, that the law in and of itself was perfect. God gave it. You aren't going to improve upon God's legal system. Okay? The issue was human flesh. The issue was is that people couldn't keep the law. People chose to sin. And now as they make that choice, okay, there's nothing that any of us can do to make ourselves be reconciled to God outside of Jesus Christ. The only way to be reconciled to God. But he created a system by which we can actually fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Now, what's the righteous requirement of the law? That is perfection. The law doesn't care until you have violated the law. Let's go to James. James chapter 2. James, the second chapter. James 2, 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For you said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. You violate one part of the law, you are now a transgressor of the law, and you violated it all. And so the law is not concerned about the 99 times that you kept it. The law is concerned about the one time that you violated it. So, give you an example here. So it was 2020, and we left Wauseon for Bible Bowl. I think it was the first time that we were taking kids out to Montana Bible Bowl. And so I was used to taking kids out for Montana Youth Camp, and this was middle of March. So I was a little bit concerned about the weather, but, you know, let's give it a shot, right? So we've flown every year since then, by the way. Middle of March in Ohio is not the same as middle of March in Montana. I'll just say that. It was 2020. We left Wauseon, and it was interesting. This isn't particularly relevant to the story, but I want to share it with you anyway. It was very interesting to me because it's March of 2020, and we leave Ohio, and things are quite normal, right? School hasn't been shut down. Okay, you can order a burger from Burger King, right? You can even go in and order a burger from Burger King if you want to. You can sit down and eat it, right? We had tolls on the way out there and back. Okay. People were not distancing in the bathrooms or anywhere else for that matter. Okay. It was normal. And then as we returned home, I came back to a dystopia, right? Like the schools were all shut down. We would go to the traffic, you know, we'd go to one of these oases and, you know, at the oasis, you couldn't sit down and eat your burger anymore. And like, even the state was like, don't give us your money if you have change, because whatever, like, you guys remember how it was. So that always stood out to me because it was such a stark contrast of going out there and then coming back. I remember on the way out there as well, again, not at all relevant, but like I was listening to a podcast where it had just been announced that they were canceling the NCAA tournament, or they were canceling the conference championships. And then a day or two later, they canceled the whole tournament. But what was interesting to me is on the way back, I got pulled over. Now, younger Marshall, you know, it's more like speed suggestions, right? Like, it's not really speed limits. But I don't like getting tickets, right? I'm fairly cheap, so I don't speed like that anymore. Very, very rarely. So, you know, especially, you know, I'm never. Anyway, I don't speed like that. So, you want to be careful saying never. I mean, but. You know, I'm a 5 to 7 miles per hour over kind of a guy because I don't want to get a ticket. So 5 to 7 miles or over. And I knew I was being a good boy, right? And I'm just on the other side of Chicago and I'm getting pulled over. And I'm trying to figure out why in the world is this guy pulling me over? I didn't do anything, right? No idea why I'm getting pulled over. And so he pulled me over, and I didn't ask, but he ended up telling me, and it was some malarkey about how I was going too fast on, I wasn't speeding. I was going too fast on the, turnaround for, the turnpike there. So on those, on those curves, okay, to enter or to exit, I was going too fast on that near that bridge. What I think happened is that I think that my vehicle probably matched a description of a vehicle that he was supposed to be on the lookout for. I think he needed some excuse to pull me over. He just gave me a warning. He was fine. Right. I had out-of-state tags. I was renting a vehicle. I had out-of-state tags, weren't even Ohio tags. And I think that we matched the vehicle, and he had to have an excuse. Why? Because the law doesn't care until you violate it. Right? And so the same thing, the Mosaic law does not at all care about the 99 times that you did it right. It cares about the one time that you violated it. So Romans chapter 8 talks about how God is actually producing for himself a people who, as a byproduct, will fulfill the requirement of the law. Because these are the people who are going to live and to walk by faith. They are going to live and walk by the Spirit. And as a result of living and walking by the Spirit, they also happen to keep the law. Because if you're focused on the law, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, even if you're focused on perfection, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, you will end up focusing on the wrong thing. And so our focus is to be lifted up. Our focus is to be on Jesus and glory and actually working with him and participating with him for his purposes. And that's what he has designed his system to be able to do, is to actually help us to live and walk by faith. And as a result, as a byproduct, we keep the law. So again, it's only those who walk by the Spirit. Notice in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, I've got it on the board there, Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you're conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, what room does that leave for sin? Right? But it's way bigger than just avoiding sin. It's about conducting ourselves, living and walking by faith, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. If we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, guess what? The sin problems take care of themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here in the new covenant, he has produced a people who are able to attain to that holiness standard that God has set. Again, not by trying to do that via the law, but by living and walking by faith, by residing in his grace, and allowing his spirit to empower us so that we can overcome the world, so that we can actually go into the spiritual warfare that the Lord has us to do, that we can participate and to be able to work with God in the reclamation project of bringing souls to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we actually impact the world. The world doesn't impact us. This is really important, and our potential is worth fighting for, because there's a number of people who, well, let's put it this way. We have seen, many of us personally in this group, some people, maybe you've heard stories, some people, maybe this is new to you, but no matter where you go, if you're going to preach the potential that we have in Jesus Christ, you better be ready for that to divide things. Because the people typically have one of two reactions is, man, that's really exciting, okay? I knew that the Lord didn't create us to be a bunch of losers. I knew that we can really be the type of people that the New Testament describes. And boy, I was just waiting for somebody to lay this out for me. That's exciting. Let's get rolling and win. And then you get opposition. And the opposition decides that, well, I'm only human is somehow inspired. And that that they don't really want to go to work through the power of the Spirit on maybe some of their secret sins. They don't want to go to work on what's going on in their lives. They'd rather just kind of keep going and have the excuse of, well, we're never going to be perfect. Now, of course, it's not explained that way. But this is worth fighting for, and people have had to make sacrifices. Here locally in this congregation, guess what? People had to make sacrifices for what our potential is in Christ, and are we going to stand for that or not? Congregations that we're familiar with, you know, yesterday I was kind of thinking about, I was sharing with John and Kristen Barkey a little bit. I was like, oh, they know and they've seen, and, you know, they're actually really well aware of, you know, they had to make a stand. You know, they had to make a stand for what our potential in Christ is, right? I was thinking back to my dad and getting fired from Archbold. He had to make a stand, you know. People from this congregation getting kicked out of Ludlow Falls, getting uninvited to meetings, getting disassociated, disfellowship. It's the way that it goes. But the thing about it, too, is that one of the things that we need to remember is that the message of the gospel continues to go out, right? And that continues to divide. And so we need to be in prayer about that, and we need to be supporting the people who are excited about the potential that we have in Jesus Christ, because this is continuing to go out. And as Jesus predicted, it's bringing together those who are on the same team, but it's also dividing those who aren't really interested in our potential. Ask ourselves the question, if God always desired a holy people, wouldn't he design a system and a people who are able to give him his desire? Why would he set up a system by which he's God, remember? His standard has always been one thing, but he sets up a system where nobody's ever going to reach it? That doesn't seem to make very much sense. And so he's going to produce a people who can actually give him his desire. It was interesting. Last year, Ember did upwards basketball. And so you know, what they do is that they give them a smaller basketball than what is regulation size. And then the other thing that they do is they lower the hoops to like 6.5 or 7 feet. Well, you know why they do that? So that they can have a little bit of success. Because if we have a regulation size basketball and we have 10-foot hoops and we have 6-year-old girls, right, the few number of baskets become zero baskets. Right? That's where we end up, right? Because this is frustrating. You can't do that. That's not reasonable to expect. So do we think that we have an unreasonable Heavenly Father that says, oh, keep trying, but you'll never get there? Well, if you're never going to get there, what's the rush to hurry on the journey? Let's go back to verse 13 of chapter 1. I kind of started from the back today on purpose. The therefore is there because of the first 12 verses and the things that we've already gone over. And then there's kind of the practical things here in verses 13 and 14. I really appreciate them being brought out, and I appreciate Peter's straightforward method. You know, Peter is a pretty straightforward writer. He's pretty literal in a lot of his communication. And so he's going to give us some tips to be able to help, okay? He's going to give us some coaching to be able to understand. So, as those who possess salvation, what shall we do? We're those who are in a privileged position. We live in a time where we can know fully just as we have been fully known. We are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This should inform our behavior. And so he gives us the following steps to help us to be holy. What's he say? Prepare your mind for action. Mental preparation. We act in accordance with how we have prepared to act, either consciously or subconsciously. Okay? Sometimes we don't recognize that we have prepared for the difficult moment, okay? But we find out what our preparation was when the difficult moment comes. And so why not be consciously preparing for that? Matthew 12:34, second half of the verse says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. It's interesting to me too, kind of think about this time of year, okay? This is when football championships are won. People think about games that are happening 2, 3, 4 months from now, about that's when championships are won. Actually, championships are won before this point, but also including this point to the preparation that they're going to put in. Okay? And in the same way, spiritually, a lot of times we see moments, but really the question is, are we prepared for those moments to come or not? Are we preparing to win, or are we just going through the motions? Again, we've all heard the saying, and I appreciate the truthfulness of the saying, if you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail. So the Lord is encouraging us here to be prepared. It's one of the things, and I think that this is indicating the same thing, but anecdotally, one of the things that I've noticed is one of the things that makes us the most effective in evangelism is actually thinking about evangelism. If we understand that there are souls and that we are working together with the Lord and that there are opportunities out there, we just want to make the most of the opportunities, that is what will help us to seize those opportunities. If we're not thinking about it, we won't act in accordance with some other way that we're not thinking. It doesn't make any sense. But if we're thinking about it, if we're focused on it, then we start to see what we're supposed to see. We're mentally preparing to be able to have the opportunities. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So how can we be ready? Again, there's a number of different ways that we can be ready, but ultimately it boils down to setting our mind on the things above. We're ready by reading, memorizing, praying, meditating, and so forth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I don't know about you, but from my perspective, I don't have time not to be learning. I don't have time not to be growing. And so I want to be mentally prepared for the next opportunity. next thing that Peter encourages us with is for us to keep sober in spirit. If effectiveness is our goal, then sobriety is a must. If we keep sober in spirit, we are aware of the spiritual pitfalls and opportunities. If our spiritual senses are dull, we become prey. Now, there's a lot of different examples that you can use here. But you also want to be careful not to set down law for other people. But if you're going to be foolish, you should expect to get the wages of a fool. If you're going to be foolish, you should expect to get the wages of a fool. There's a lot of worldly traps out there. Again, I'm not here to make laws for anybody, because there's no law that is actually going to make people engage their brain. There's always a way around the law. That's why God doesn't do that. Okay, but if we choose to make foolish choices, we're going to get foolish wages. It's like, no, your preteen doesn't need social media. Again, is that law? No, but it's common sense. And you'll pay for it if you decide to do otherwise, right? And again, you could stand on a whole bunch of other soapbox. It's also true that, like, you know, these things, thinking about these things with our kids is one thing. And it's like, well, if we allow our kids to make foolish choices, how many times do we also allow ourselves to make foolish choices out of a convenience sake? And we just try to justify it away, and yet they're little traps that we're allowing ourselves to become prey to. And so my encouragement, instead of standing on a bunch of soapboxes that may or may not apply, and then you have to, just don't fall into worldly traps. Use your brain and apply your brain to be effective, as opposed to the perspective of what can I get away from, can I get away with. The encouragement of the scripture here is don't be conformed. You've already been down that road, but instead be an obedient child. Again, we are bondservants of Jesus Christ. And then finally, fix our hope completely. The question is, where is our hope fixed? Is our hope fixed on this corrupted, deceitful, unjust, unmerciful, sinful world? Is that because no matter what happens in this world, it's still going to be corrupt. It's still going to be deceitful. It's still not going to be just. It's still not going to be merciful, because that's the world that we live in. It's fallen. And so that helps us to put certain things in perspective, because even if something goes right in a certain scenario, it's like, okay, so everybody likes it when the stock market goes up, right? Yay, my 401k is a little bit better than it was before. Not that I have one, but, you know, it's a little bit better than it was before. But does that stop the fact that the monetary system's still broken? Right? Or, you know, my work got recognized, so I got a promotion. Does that stop the fact that you can't take your money with you? There's a lot of different areas in which you can apply this, but the fact is that we live in an unjust, corrupt, deceitful place. That's what we should expect from this world. You know, people, a lot of times in our justice system, you get the justice that you can pay for, right? Is that right? But is there a final judge? Is there a final judge that doesn't particularly, you know, he's not impressed by your worldly attributes? And so the encouragement to us as Christians is to fix our hope completely on the grace that is to come to us. Is our hope set on his kingdom? Is our hope set on working with him towards what really matters? Is our hope set on receiving our resurrected, glorified bodies? Is our hope set on hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is our hope set on receiving our inheritance? Is our hope set on spending eternity with the Lord. See, all of these are gifts from God, grace indeed. And they're ours if we choose to be obedient children. Let's make wise choices. Well,